It's my privilege to introduce to you a good friend of mine. He came in and did our men's retreat this weekend, and Brian and I go back to the training center, so we were both in Chicago together training to go out and plant new churches, and he planted Christ Church in Muskegon, Michigan, and so they've been up there doing it for a few years now and are doing great things for the Lord up there and seeing lots of people come to Christ and disciples made. And he was willing to come down and bless us this weekend and bring God's word to our men, and did a fantastic job over the weekend. And he's going to do the same thing, I know, this morning for us as well. But I'll just tell you, as I've got to know Brian over the years, I love Brian because of his just infectious energy for life, but more importantly for the Lord. He loves Jesus with everything in him, and it pours out of everything he does. And I love to just have that wash over me when I'm in his presence. It's such a blessing to have people like that in your life that just, man, they just bring the presence of God to you in those ways. And so I know he's going to do that for you this morning as he brings the word. So can you please welcome Mr. Brian Beament.
Awesome. Well, thanks, Micah, and thank you, Harvest Church. It is a blessing to be here this weekend, and man, it was a great time teaching with the men on the retreat, and just so glad to be here this weekend. Thankful for the opportunity just to see this building and what the Lord has done has been just honestly, every single time I get a chance to be around a church within the context of GCC and see the way God has provided so phenomenally, it is just such an encouragement to my heart. Can we just praise the Lord for that? Well, a little about me. I was actually driving from Michigan to Missouri is a little bit of a return back to my home state. I was actually born and raised just northeast of Kansas City on the other side of the state. And so, and I went to college at Truman State University. Any Truman State grads in the house? Okay. Dang it. Come on, Micah. You got to recruit from there, I promise. I met my wife there. We spent a year in Kansas City, and then we went up to Chicago. I did my seminary work there. I came on staff at Harvest for about 10 years there, and then I went to the training center with Micah. Got to know his family at that point, and here's a picture of my family. I think we've got one, and my family, I'm married. I've got four kids. My oldest, Eliana. Josiah, my oldest son, is with me this weekend. It's been a blast to have him just kind of alongside dad this weekend. And then Micah is my youngest son, and then my youngest daughter, Alethea. And there's Mary, my mother-in-law. She lives with me, and she is a phenomenal mother-in-law, okay? So don't think your mother-in-law jokes. We love her, and she is a blessing. I want you to know that one of the reasons why it's such a privilege to be here is you know, there's a lot of different pastors and a lot of churches that I get the opportunity to connect with and meet and be around, but being a part of Great Commission Collective, there is an allegiance that we have to some really core values, and it is refreshing to be in a place that feels like home, even though this is not my home church. And in addition to that, I want you to know that both in the training center and since then, it has been a deep, deep encouragement to watch Micah and Courtney leading in the way they have, both before the Lord, their family, this church. I love the genuineness and the authenticity, both in your pastor and his wife, and amen, amen. And I've gotten a chance to connect with some of your elders, some of your other staff, and it is very easy to see both just a deep love for one another and a love for the gospel. So just thankful to be here finally. I think we had started the plans for something like this in 2019. Then that 2020 thing happened, and we were like, okay, we'll figure it out. 2022, we got it done. And so I'm not going to spend the whole time talking about that stuff. We're going to get into God's word, amen? And so let me pray for us, and we'll jump in. God, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you for your word and your truth. Thank you for the way that you work. Thank you for bringing people together, rallying together. I'm so thankful. A picture this morning of the fact that the local church is thriving And God, you are working through the power of your Spirit. And I just pray that this little moment together between me, my heart, what you've been doing in my heart through this word, and these people would connect. It would land on their hearts and their minds, and that you would stir them up with great affection for you. And so, God, be glorified, be honored in all of this. It's in Jesus' name we pray. All God's people said, amen. Amen. Okay, Bible's open to Psalm 23. Psalm 23 is where we're going to be. And so let me just read this together, a familiar psalm, but we're going to do something this morning that I think sometimes too often in the church, but also in our lives personally, we don't get the opportunity to do with God's word. And I want to be really purposeful, but let's just read the entire psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Forever. Let me just start with this. Provision is something that everyone wrestles with, right? Like provision and the need for provision in different areas of our life. We work and we work a job to provide for our families, to give provision. When you are in between a job or when you're out of work, maybe suddenly for some reason, there's a weight that comes from like, I need provision. I need provision. You can oftentimes need provision in the context of relationships. Maybe there's some here that are praying and asking God to provide for them a godly spouse. Or some are longing for the provision of a child, trusting God with that, believing and longing for that. You could also be longing for provision of victory in an area of your life in regards to sin and temptation and just wanting God to break the chain of that in your life. We wrestle with provision. But can we just take a few moments as we look at the passage that talks about the provision of the shepherd, and can we just take an opportunity just to thank God for what he's provided? Think slowly through your life right now and thank God for his provision. Maybe it's just the simplicity of thanking God for the provision of life. Maybe it's someone next to you that means a lot to you, a family member or a friend. Maybe you could thank God for the food that you ate this morning, the donut or the coffee even, and just thank God for that provision. Thank God for the people in your life. Thank God for your church. And most importantly, in Psalm 23, we want to be thanking God for being our shepherd, for being our shepherd. Thank him for being our shepherd in each and every season that we walk through. And the provision of the shepherd was then fully revealed in the midst of redemptive history through the sending of his son, through his sacrifice, his desire to have relationship with you and me. Unbelievable provision, amen? Thankfulness is a medicine for your soul, especially in days when it seems like the noise that most of the time we seem to hear is more complaining and whining than thankfulness. Can we agree? It's loud, and what the church should be resonating to the world is a thankfulness if we know the God that's revealed in his word. And today I just want to focus on the provision of the shepherd. But I'm not going to go after all of Psalm 23. What I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to go after one single verse. Psalm 23, verse 2. Notice it again if I passed by it too quickly earlier. It starts off, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And then immediately after, sort of framing this idea of the provision of the shepherd that he brings, that I shall not want when the shepherd is leading me, the second place that the psalmist goes, David goes, is he says this. He says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. And we're going to camp there, and we're going to draw on some things just from this one verse. And I pray that as we walk through this, there's two things that are going to be happening. One, we're going to be learning from Psalm 23:2, but I also want you to have a sense today of the depth and the breadth that the scriptures have. Just one verse. Just one verse. And so often we feel like there's this obligation to read more than that, but just in this one verse, God can do some awesome things in your heart and in mine. So here's the big idea. My shepherd provides for me. My shepherd provides for me. If you want to know the provision of the shepherd, what you have to know then, a church, is you've got to know both his provision, and then you've got to know how to access it. And so there's two simple moves from this passage that we see in both of the phrases here, each sentence. First, this: lay down in gospel contentment. Lay down in gospel contentment. He makes me lie down in green pastures. So let's just explain this. What you've got to get that's unfamiliar to the reader, most modern-day readers, particularly when you live in a more metropolitan area, is what is he referring to here? This context of a shepherd and a sheep is so unfamiliar to us. Like, you know, I drove out to the camp for the retreat, and not at any point did I see, like, a shepherd out in a field, like, leading sheep anywhere, okay? Everything even around agriculture tends to be so automated today that we've lost a sense of what the word's saying here. So let me just unpack it, because it's going to be really helpful for us. The shepherd is acting upon the sheep to make them lie down. Four things here. First, and most importantly, the shepherds led the sheep to food. Now remember, like, you got to think Middle East, okay? Not St. Louis. You can't, I got to think Middle East. This is an arid desert climate. And so the shepherds had to find pastures for the sheep, or they had to produce a pasture. And when the sheep were well fed, what they would do is, it's kind of like what we do on Sunday afternoon after we're well fed, right? We're like, just give me a spot to lie down, right? Once the sheep are fed, they lie down. Not that much different than us. And when the sheep were fed well, they would lie down in the grass, and they would rest, and they would begin to process the food. This eating and resting, it actually increased their flow of milk, and it caused healthy growth. One commentator I read pointed out that the picture of green pastures is the picture of the promised land flowing with milk and honey. Have you ever wondered about that reference, like the promised land flowing with milk and honey? What is that referring to? See, it's an agricultural reality, and that's why it's sometimes foreign to us. What it's saying is green pastures would have been marked by bees visiting the blossoms, and the grass is growing, causing an increase in honey production, and then the sheep graze in the green pastures, increasing in milk, and that's the picture there of a land flowing with milk and honey. And so this idea of the sheep lying down in green pastures would have been an allusion to the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Second, to make the sheep lie down, the shepherd needed to prevent and protect them from distractions that would keep them from lying down. Sheep are skittish. Have you ever been around someone, like, maybe out somewhere, and, like, they're just really skittish with any, like, little noise that happens? They're like, oh, what just happened? Or you've got kids that go through different seasons of being a bit skittish, and sheep are like that. Like, you're like, chill out. They're disturbed easily. Smallest animal running near them can cause the whole flock to become disturbed. Bugs and other parasites can agitate the sheep. They need the prevention and protection of the shepherd before they'll lie down. Thirdly, the shepherd had to maintain unity. In any group of animals, including humans, there tends to be oftentimes a competition subtly or underlying for dominance or overtly, and for dominance or social status. Older or more aggressive sheep would exert their dominance over younger, more passive sheep and actually keep them from lying down and resting. And this rivalry would lead to disunity within the flock. And so what did the shepherd have to do? The shepherd had to come kind of discipline the sheep Kind of like what some of you do with your young kids. You're like, okay, you over there, you over there. You had to separate them to bring a peace so that they would lie down. That's what the shepherd did with the sheep. And then finally, there are situations where extreme measures are needed by the shepherd. I read this story by Paul Lee Tan. He was an American, and he was traveling in Syria, and he became acquainted with the shepherd. Notice this, just listen. Each morning, he noticed the shepherd carrying something to a particular sheep. The traveler followed him one morning and found that he was taking food to one individual sheep that had a broken leg. As he looked at the animal, he said to the shepherd, how did the sheep break its leg? Did it have an accident? Did it fall into a hole? Did some other animal fall on it and break the leg? No, said the shepherd, I broke this sheep's leg myself. You broke it yourself, the traveler said. Yes, you see, it's a wayward sheep. It wouldn't stay with the flock, but it would lead the sheep astray. Then it would not let me near it. I couldn't approach it, and I had to break the sheep's leg that it might allow me day by day to reestablish the trust so that I could feed it so that it would stay alive. In doing this, what it does is it gives me the opportunity for the sheep to get to know me as its shepherd, to establish trust as his guide, and to keep him within the flock. In this situation, the shepherd must bring brokenness to make the sheep lie down and be fed from the green pastures. So there's four ways that the shepherd makes the sheep lie down in this reference. It's alluding to these things. The shepherd leads them to food. The shepherd prevents and protects from distraction, maintain unity, and brings brokenness to keep the sheep within the flock. All of these are part of what the shepherd does to help the sheep lie down in green pastures. And church, hear me. The first place that your shepherd, God over all of your life, wants to lead you is not to accomplish more things, not to finish all of your to-do list, not to pursue your hobby to its fullest extent, not even to engage in right and good relationships with your spouse or kids or friends. The first priority that the shepherd has over your life and my life in the way that he leads us is to get us to a place of quiet rest and gospel contentment. Like, think about it. In the gospel, hear this clearly. In the gospel, the Lord, my shepherd, wants to lead me to the promised land, but it's not a place anymore, it's a person. It's not a place anymore, it's a person. Like, write it down right there. In the gospel, the Lord, my shepherd, wants to lead me to the promised land, but it is not a place anymore, it is a person. Gospel contentment is found in a right relationship with Jesus Christ, in right relationship with him by faith. And it is a resting more than it is a working. James Montgomery Boyce, commenting on this verse, wrote this. It was so helpful. He said, "It is interesting that the psalm begins at this point. We might expect it to begin with motion, some kind of activity, either by the shepherd or the sheep. But strikingly, it begins with rest. It is a reminder that the Christian life also begins with resting in God or Christ. Lay down in gospel contentment." If you want to experience the fulfillment of what God intended the nation of Israel originally to find within the promised land, was to come and to be there and to experience the fullness of the promised land, that is not a place anymore, it's a person. And in the same way that there is a fertile land flowing with milk and honey, God wants to bring the same fertileness to your heart and cultivate in you a gospel contentment. Lay down in gospel contentment. It is the person of Jesus Christ. In Christ, you're led to food. Think about it. In Christ, you're led to food. In John 6, Jesus invites his sheep. He says, "I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger." He adds later, "I am the living bread." Are you filling your life with the word? that lead you to know Jesus more deeply. Remember, the reference is true. You are what you eat. You are what you eat. Are you consuming God's word and embracing Christ by faith? Second, in Christ, what he does so often is he prevents and protects us from distractions. I love the centrality of Jesus Christ in my life, and I pray in your life and within this church, and what the gospel does is it pulls our attention to the goodness of Jesus Christ and away from all of the distractions of our world. The things that vie for our attention lead us to places of comparison, pulling us in many directions, playing on all of our longings and desires, not to mention the news and social media. And do you know what prevents and protects from distractions? Having something that's captivated your heart in a way that's way greater and more fulfilling than anything this world can offer you. And that's the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus has you. Jesus has you. He's captivating because in him we don't have to feel the anxiety of so much of the world, but he prevents and protects from distractions. And in Christ, unity is maintained. Whenever any group of people, any group of sinful people gather together in a place regularly, there's going to be conflict. So if you're like, oh, I thought you could get to a place where you never have conflict anymore if you follow Jesus. Not this side of heaven, okay? Not this side of heaven. Every marriage, every family, every workplace, every church has to wrestle through unity and wrestle with disunity. And the only hope that we have is when we get our eyes off of our differences, off of sin, when we begin to place on over our eyes the gospel lens that allows us to see each other with grace and with dignity and with value, and when we can align our lives not around all of the things that we could choose from this world, but when we align our lives around the centrality of Jesus Christ, like I'm going after Jesus. And whatever I need to do to humble myself, to get to that place, to find unity, is the move and the way that the shepherd provides and maintains unity. And then finally, in Christ, he brings brokenness. Part of any hard season is always discipline. And you know in your life, like I know in my life, that sin leads us away from the flock. Sin always leads astray. It's the reference you see throughout Scripture about this. And what God promises to do in that is he never will be okay with you straying away from the flock. It actually says in other places in the New Testament, it says that when you resist God, when you move to a place where you're operating out of your pride, it actually says God will oppose you because he's trying to draw you back. It's a work of his grace. It's a work of his love. He'll convict you. He'll rebuke you. He'll bring your sin into the light. Whatever he needs to do to break your place of dependence, whatever is causing you to flee from the flock, he will gently and lovingly break that because he wants to feed you again. He wants to love you again. He wants to draw you back. Receive his discipline. Lay down in gospel contentment. This is a work of the gospel to lead us to a place where we can just lay down. Just lay down. If you're wrestling and stirring about all sorts of things in your life, you need to find space just to lay down. Lay down in gospel contentment. My shepherd provides for me. And then the second move is this. Once you've learned to lay down, the second move is to drink deeply from God's supply. Drink deeply from God's supply. A phrase in this verse is, he leads me beside still waters. In the shepherd's leadership of the sheep, in this climate, remember, we're talking about like a desert climate with rarely any rain. essential to a shepherd being a good leader of the sheep. He had to get them to a place where they could find a water supply. And finding water was essential not just for the animals, but also for the shepherd. They say that in the desert regions, even where there would be pastures and grass, they said that finding a water was oftentimes found in the early morning grass. The dew on the grass was a place that they could, once the sheep had rested, they would find the dew there, and that would provide just enough water supply for them. Sometimes they had to lead them to deep wells where they could draw the water to feed the flock, and sometimes they would even find rivers or streams in different seasons that they could lead the sheep to. But what would happen is Philip Keller, he talked about this idea of the way the shepherd would lead the sheep to water, and he wrote that the sheep, if they don't get led to good water, he wrote, will often end up drinking from polluted potholes where they pick up such internal parasites as nematodes, liver flukes, and other disease germs. Now, I don't actually know what a nematode is or a liver fluke, but I can promise you, just by the way that word sounds coming off my tongue, I don't want that in my stomach. Like, I've never met anyone that's like, I really love nematodes and liver flukes. But this is what they would default to if the shepherd didn't lead them. Sheep need to be led to still water that's pure like the morning dew, or pulled from deep wells, clean and pure water that they can drink deeply and find provision for their thirst. And this picture of thirst and water is a common illustration throughout the Bible. And I think the problem that we have in our current society is we don't understand it. It doesn't have as much weight to us because we're just like, these are all around. We just go to a faucet and we're like, I got plenty of water. And we just don't understand this. Think about it, this idea of being thirsty, needing to find water to provide for your family. It's a common theme in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Let's look at some passages. Psalm 36:8. You give them drink from the river of your delights. Think about what that would sound like to a person who spent their life looking for places to provide a water for their family or for themselves. Isaiah 12:3, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And then John 4:14, where Jesus said, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. Water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. God uses this picture of water throughout Scripture to play to what would have been a desperation for regular, consistent, pure water. And he does it to invite us, and he uses the illustration to invite us to come and drink deeply of his presence. As sheep, what we can do, which the Bible calls us sheep, by the way, so you can just say, bah, to your neighbor, and that would be appropriate. And sheep can do one of two things. Either we can drink the water God offers, or we can drink from polluted potholes and risk that nematode liver fluke thing that I think we want to avoid. Growing up, like I told you, I lived outside Kansas City, and outside Kansas City is probably being generous. It's like when you live, I lived kind of out in the country, like 45 minutes from Kansas City, in a town called Excelsior Springs, and I was even outside of that town. And we lived on 4 acres, and on those 4 acres, we had a small pond. But it was a septic pond, okay? If some of you know what that means, you're probably like, that's gross. And yes, it is. Some water from rain would gather in the septic pond, but it also received the water that overflowed from the septic tank, okay? You're not going swimming in this pond. It's gross. It's really a good picture in my mind of a polluted pothole. You can't drink it. There's water in it, but it's but it's polluted, and if you drank it, it would mess you up inside. Now, a few summers ago, I had exactly the opposite experience of a septic pond. My family had the opportunity to go up to the upper peninsula of Michigan. Muskegon's in the lower peninsula on the west side and where we live. And we went up to the UP, and the UP is just, it's rustic. Like, it is like, you can go for miles and not see a house. It is just, it's gorgeous. Everywhere the water's running, it's crystal clear, and it is cold all the time. Like, there is like 3 weeks in the summer that you could put your like foot in Lake Huron and not be like, oh, that's really cold. But when we were up there, the water and walking along the coastline of Lake Superior, everywhere you looked, you could just see to the bottom. Not the murky, dirty, muddy lakes of Missouri, okay? I promise you. I grew up in this area. And you could literally drink the water. It was pure and beautiful. It wasn't polluted, and it was such a glorious picture of still waters, just still, clean water. And that's what the shepherd leads us to, church. That's what the shepherd wants to lead you to. And so what we have to do is we have to follow the shepherd. We have to listen to his call. We have to follow his lead to deep and still waters where he provides and where we can drink deeply. There's a line from a hymn I love that paints this picture so perfectly. The name of the hymn is Dear Lord and Father of Mankind. It's from 1872. So there's going to be some thighs in this, okay? Drop thy still dews of quietness till all our strivings cease. Take from our souls the strain and stress, and let our ordered lives confess the beauty of thy peace. If you're experiencing consistent joy and peace in your life, it is because you're allowing the word of the gospel, the shepherd of our souls, to lead you to a place where you're drinking deeply from God's supply. Let God's word begin to do a work in you. Not like, I need to read so many chapters, I need to check some things off my list, but what we have to cultivate in our hearts is an access to God's word, a pursuit of God's word that leads us to the person of God, where we're letting it soak into the parched areas of our life, where we're letting it saturate into places of our heart that are broken and need the redemption of God's truth. Letting the water saturate the dry ground and begin to bring forth new life, like winter transitioning into spring, new life bursting forth in glory. That kind of revival only comes by drinking deeply from the places where God would lead. And so what you have to do is to get to this place where you drink deeply. We have to avoid moves that I see all the time in my life and in the life of the church. Three moves that lead us, that keep us from drinking deeply. First, what we do is only sipping. Some of you, all of us, have more time than we think we do. Okay? Just watch, just examine your life. You find time for the things you prioritize. But the problem is that we come to the wells of salvation, the places of living water where God wants to fulfill us, and all we do is we are only sipping. We just come and we're like, okay, I'm good. And then we put it down and we move on. And we wonder why it doesn't fulfill us in any way. And then we come back and we're like, I gotta one time each day. My wife hates it when I sip, but she's not here. And and this is what we do, right? We just sip, or sometimes it's even more infrequent than that. We're like, once a week I come to church. Done. Oh, that water was so good. And then Monday comes and Tuesday comes. We're dealing with a relationship issue or a difficult decision at work, or we're dealing with some anxiety or stress, and suddenly what are we again? We're parched. We're dry. We're desperately wanting more. And you can't be satisfied deeply. The work of the Word, the work that the shepherd wants to do in your life is never going to be fulfilled by sipping. Some of us just we rush in the presence of God. We haven't allocated enough time to prioritize a relationship with the God who wants to completely reorganize your life and heart and thinking and mind and actions. At every level wants to bring redemption. And some of us have so much brokenness and we're like, I'm not getting to a place of healing. I'm coming to church every week. I'm not getting to a place of healing. I can't get past this. It's because you're only sipping. You're just like, and that's it. And that's it. You're not drinking deeply. You've got to stop sipping. The second thing we have to do is we've got to stop using broken containers. In Jeremiah 2:13, the prophet writes, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they've hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. I believe this is a picture of doing religious things, trying to earn God's favor through our works. It's religiosity. It's believing we've got to do the right things to earn right standing with God. And so what we do is we take God's living water and we pour it in. And then what begins to happen is because there's something broken in the bottom is now it just starts dripping out. And so we don't have the ability to hold on to the water. And so we pour it into broken containers. And those broken containers won't hold the water. It won't satisfy. So we try to do these right things. We try to do these things in my power, my good actions. We've got to stop using broken containers. And the final thing we've got to do is we've got to stop drinking polluted water. This is one of the things we do. If anybody is thirsty, does anyone want to drink from this? It was really nice because, in Michigan, pretty much everywhere you dig, you find sand, particularly where we live, near a bunch of dunes. And so it was just nice to be able to walk right outside church. I hope no one saw me and my son, digging underneath one of your shrubs out there to get the mud for this water. You've been like, what in the world is happening this morning? And this is a picture of polluted water. One of the reasons why the water that God's given us does not satisfy is because it's been polluted by sin, maybe by fleshly desires, believing what the world is setting before you. This is what the world offers. This is what the world offers, polluted water. The picture of what this would look like is anytime we're worshiping other gods, we're drinking from a polluted potholes. We've got to stop. This requires repentance. The work that God calls us to of confession and repentance is moving to a place where like I'm not drinking from this anymore. I'm going to set this aside and I'm going to go no more of drinking from that place. And some of you have some things right now in your heart and in your mind that you long for and desire for. And there's a place in your life, there's an idol that's been built about this. And you've gotten to the point where you've only sipped or you've put it in broken cisterns. And now you're sitting here and you're going, this is going to be good enough for me. And you're settling for so much less than what God has for you. When you continue to go to polluted water, stop drinking from polluted water. Confess and repent from those things in your life. Stop only sipping. Stop using broken containers. Stop drinking from polluted water. Instead, as a sheep, come to the shepherd and go, just lead me to still waters, God. Help me to drink deeply from your supply. To drink deeply, to take time to enjoy it, to savor it. I think in our culture, we rush and we rush and we rush, and I want to encourage you to give more focus and time to drinking deeply. If you've ever had a season where you've tried to drink more water than ever, you know what happens, right? First off, you go to the bathroom a lot. But what it starts to do is it starts to flush out your system. And the living waters that Jesus Christ promises in relationship with him, he wants them to flood into your heart and your soul, into your mind, into your relationships, into every aspect of your life. And deeper times with God's word, meditating and processing, applying the living word to your life. Deeper times with God's spirit, praying for strength and grace to be faithful. Drawing near to God, moment by moment throughout your day. Not just in these isolated moments where maybe we go deeper, but we're thanking him, we're listening carefully to his counsel. We're drinking deeply from God's supply. My shepherd provides for me. And he provides for you. Lay down in gospel contentment. Drink deeply from God's supply. Often, especially in the spring and the summer, I love just to get to a place where I can just be alone. And I've started to cultivate this practice because I find that in our world and in my life like yours, I have four kids, I get the sort of rush of everything. I have a church I'm trying to lead, and so many people wanting a conversation or encouragement or help or whatever, and sometimes I just need to get alone. And in that time, what I've tried to do more intentionally than ever is just meditate on the goodness of my shepherd. So as opposed to like rushing into like this part of the Bible that I want to read or study for the next message or something I'm thinking about, oftentimes I'll just take time just to pray. No prayer list, no plan, just want to be. I just want to be with God. I just want to enjoy time communing with him. I want to thank Jesus in those times for being more than enough. No checklist, no watching the clock. Just a sheep. Just a sheep. I'm just a sheep just like you are. Just a sheep lying down in green pastures. Just stopping next to still waters and drinking deeply. Just reviewing and refreshing my heart in the provision of what God has offered me in the gospel through Jesus Christ. And just standing amazed. And my encouragement to you today is the season is certainly turned and the weather is nicer outside, to in the midst of the great reality of our world and the distraction that tends to feel like it's right there all the time, in the midst of the disunity, in the midst of the hunger that's deep within our soul, let us find space and time just to be alone with God. Let us steward that with each other. Let us create that space. Let us encourage that space. More of this in my life and in yours. And I just want to encourage you to make a move even this week to carve out some time and press into a place where you'll just let the shepherd make you lie down in green pastures and let him lead you beside still waters. Make the move before God has to break your leg. Make the move because you've seen the goodness of the shepherd. You know the goodness of the shepherd. You know the love of the shepherd. My shepherd provides for me. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for the work that you're doing in and through Harvest Church. I thank you for the leadership. Thank you for each and every staff person, each and every leader, each and every member of this church. I thank you for what you want to do in and through them. I thank you for the work of your gospel. I pray and believe, God, in everything that I've seen, that this church is going to be a place where there is unity around the mission of the gospel, the fulfillment of the gospel, the centrality of the gospel. And God, I pray that that gospel would be more than just something that we believe rightly. I pray that it would be something that this church lives in deeply. I pray that for some here this morning whose heart is parched, whose mind is a desert land, whose soul is exhausted, feeling the weight of the world, maybe the weight of their sin, I pray that they would see that the shepherd doesn't judge, the shepherd is not holding anyone away. The shepherd died to make a way. Jesus, thank you for your perfect provision for us. I pray that we would walk in it, that we would drink deeply, that we would lay down in gospel contentment, that we would drink deeply from your supply, and that you would come like the rain and drench our souls. Let us find in you all the satisfaction and joy and peace that we need. Let us turn away from sipping and broken cisterns and polluted water and find in the gospel living water. Let it satisfy our souls, God. And let us awaken to all that you have for us and all that you want to do through us for your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.